1 Kings chapter 19 is where we're turning to. And we're going to look at starting in verse 9 and read down to verse number 18. I want to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsibly. I'll begin in verse 9. You join me in every other verse. And we'll start in verse 9, go down to verse number 18. 1 Kings number 19, and I'll begin in verse number 9. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." Together in verse 18. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So I'm going to preach on this tonight. It is okay to be upset. It is okay to be upset. And let's ask the Lord's blessing and get into the message. Father, I pray now that you would help our minds and hearts to be focused and open to your word. Speak to your people. Lord, what we need is you. You have chosen, Lord, a foolish thing, and that is preaching, because it happens through the failings of flesh. But this is your plan, your purpose. I pray you bless it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. One thing I notice as we get to our verses here is that as we think about our nation, it's easy to conflate two things. We think about what's happening in believers' lives, we look what happens in our society in general, and we tend to conflate the two and think that the answer is the same, and that is not true. My responsibility as a pastor is not to get our nation right with God. They're lost. They're not going to be right with God until saved. I am a very political person, but politics is not the answer. It does not matter who gets elected and what party rules or reigns, or that's how they think at least, what party rules or reigns. They're both a bunch of lying people who tell you anything they want to get your vote, and then they go and do whatever they want anyways. So politics is not the answer. We need the blessings of God, and the blessings of God are going to be bestowed upon his people when his people are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so my focus is always on the people of God, not just a nation in general. And because God blesses our people, it may not translate in a blessing of our nation. We have to accept that. We may not want that. I don't want that, but we have to accept that. And so as we go forward in the message, I want you to understand that my goal here is not to fix America. My goal is to see revival among God's people. So as we come back now to our text and we think about this message tonight, I want you to understand these two things, this dichotomy, almost two opposites that go together. There is a God of our Bible. There's a God who tells us this. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's Romans 12:18. This is what our Lord tells us. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The same God who tells us this, here's what he did. He went, this is Matthew 21:12, he went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. He says to us, live peacefully, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. When he is on this earth, he's overthrowing tables and chasing people out. Is there a contradiction? No. But there needs to be an understanding. Yes, it is true, we are to try to live peaceably. And yes, it is true, we are to be peacemakers, which is what we see in the Sermon on the Mount. And yes, it is also true, as the Bible says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. All those are true statements. But there were times in the Bible, and there are times, I believe, today, where God's people, now watch this, were expected to be upset about sin and respond to it. This idea of living peaceably, this idea of being a peacemaker, this idea of the wrath of man working not the righteousness of God, tells us we're not supposed to be upset by the things that upset us because we don't like how things are. But there should be some things that upset us because they're sinful, they're wrong, and they go against the Bible, and they go against God. And there should be a response from us, not complacency, not apathy, but a upsetness, a anger, if you will, a righteous anger because of what's happening. So I tell you tonight, in those times, in those cases, it's okay to be upset. So I propose to you tonight, now listen carefully how I'm saying this. I propose to you tonight that it is right and proper, it is right to be upset as long as it is for the right reason, with the right response, in the right way. That is what I want us to see, and I think this is what we do see, and actually, I think this is what we admire about Elijah. Look back with me at verse 10. We'll look at this verse a couple different times. Verse 10, he said, this is what Elijah said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, he wasn't right about the end. He wasn't the only one, and God reveals that to him later here in the chapter. But he was right to be upset because what he was saying was happening by God's people was happening and it upset him. And so my goal tonight is to stir us up, but also to focus us in regards to this idea of being upset. The right time to be upset, for the right reason, with the right response, in the right way. So I have several things I want to share with you. I want you to go look again at verse 10. I want to talk about the reason we're supposed to be upset, the response that we have when we're upset, and the right way to respond to that. I think if we understand those three, then we can understand how we can be angry and sin not, as the Bible says. So go back with me to verse 10, and one more time I want you to look at it, and we'll draw the first application. I want you to notice the reason that Elijah was upset. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Basically he's saying, God, I'm really ticked off how they're treating you. They're claiming to be your people, but they're treating you like they don't care less about you. They claim to be the people of God, but that's not how they're living. I'm very jealous for you, Lord. You deserve better than this. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel, God's people, have forsaken thy covenant. Basically, they've taken the word of God and thrown it aside and said, we don't really like what it says when that's not how we're going to live. They have forsaken thy covenant. They have thrown down thine altars, the places of worship they've discarded, they put away. We don't have time. We don't want that anymore. And they slain thy prophets with the sword. They have turned their ears away from those who are preaching God's word, basically. In this case, they're even killing them, and they're going to their false prophets. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So I tell you, number one is this, the reason to be upset is biblical compromise. As we look at our nation and look among God's people and see the compromise that is going on, it should anger us. It should upset us. We should not be happy in any way, shape, or form about that. Now listen to this statement, because hopefully it bothers you, and then the second one is really going to bother you. Here's the first one. Some of the most vile, wicked people in this country serve and live in Washington, D.C. I have more respect for cockroaches and sewer rats than I do for Pelosi and her group. They're a bunch of baby-murdering, money-grubbing lowlifes. They're despicable human beings. But they are not the biggest problem in America. They are who they are. They are lost without Christ, living like lost people who are just living for themselves. That's not the biggest problem in America. Rather, are you ready? Let me pause. That ding ding you hear is make sure your seatbelt is fastened. Make sure your helmet is on. Keep your arms and legs inside. The ride may get bumpy. The biggest problem in America, rather, it is wishy-washy, spineless, jellyfish preachers. That is the biggest problem we have in America right now. We should be, now watch, we should be far more upset over biblical compromise than we are over political corruption. We are so eager to fight, if you will, I'll put in air quotes, the good fight over politics, but we kind of go along with all kinds of biblical nonsense that's going on as if that's okay, as if the big fight is over some political philosophy, whether I'm a limited government, freedom, liberty type person. But I'm a much more, let's serve the Lord and live for the Lord and honor God's word. And so we should be far more upset over biblical compromise than we are over political corruption. And my issue today, I've said this, I said it all 2020, I'll say it again, my issue today is not with sheep. I'm not being condescending, maybe I am, and I'm not trying to be, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but sheep are sheep. They follow the shepherd, and if the shepherd's leading them off the cliff, they don't know any better, they go off the cliff with the shepherd. But shepherds are supposed to know better. They're supposed to be the leaders, they're supposed to know the word of God, walk with God, and know the direction the sheep are supposed to be going. But we're in our country, we have a bunch of jellyfish-type preachers. Now, when I talk about biblical compromise, I'm not talking about methods or technology. Putting the words of a song on the wall is not compromise. Now, the song itself may be problematic, but the words on the wall, and there's some people who get more upset over a projector projecting words on the wall rather than getting those who pervert the word of God. You can use any version you want, just don't put it on the wall. That's the stupidity of compromise. So I'm not talking about methods or technology. Okay, when we talk about condemning biblical compromise, we're not trying to be Amish. We're not trying to return back to the 70s, the 50s, or the 1890s, or the 1700s. That's not what we're trying to do. I have no problem with zippers. Okay, you don't have to wear a straw hat. Whether you have a beard or not is up to you. I prefer not a buggy, especially in the wintertime. If you want to wear driving a buggy, whatever. I don't care. But that's not what we're talking about. Rather, this is the compromise. It is departing from the settled, historical, clear teaching of the Bible that's been handed down to us by those who suffered and died to give it to us. There are people who went through hardship and heartache so we could have the Word of God, who stood for the Word of God, who went to prison because of the Word of God, and then we just want to cast the Word of God aside and say, well, does doctrine really matter? People died for doctrine. Yes, it matters. Now you say, well, Pastor, maybe you're just making big things over little things. Now, let me tell you some things that upset me. I'm in this group, and I won't mention the group because I'm not supposed to mention it. You don't know the secret handshake, I can't tell you. But it's full of independent fundamental Baptist preachers, supposedly. Supposedly. Here are the discussions they have in this group. Again, independent fundamental Baptist preachers. They're discussing different modes of baptism. You cannot be a Baptist unless you believe baptism by immersion. There are people who are pastoring independent, fundamental Baptist churches who say, does it really matter how we baptize them? Yes, it matters, because there's only one Bible way to baptize people. Any other way is not biblical. There are those in this group who doubt in the literal 6 days of creation. They say, well, maybe God created the Big Bang and now everything's here through the process of evolution after God created the Big Bang. Are you a complete idiot? The Bible is very clear. There's 6 literal 24-hour days of creation. There's no gap. There's no Big Bang. There is literal 6 days. To believe anything other than that is compromise. It gets worse than that. I think it's worse than that. There are those in this group who, now these are preachers. If it's sheep, I would say, yeah, that's sheep. These are shepherds who believe. Now, I'm not talking about charismatics. And I'm not talking about non-denominationals. I'm not talking about contemporary. I'm talking about people who claim to be independent fundamental Baptist preachers, churches like this, who say, it doesn't matter if you drink, just don't get drunk. Can I tell you, that's 2 things you're ignorant about. Number 1, you're ignorant about the Bible. Number 2, you're ignorant about drinking. Because the first drink, you're under its influence. That's the nature of drinking. And they say, well, you know, I just don't want my people to be drunks. They drink, but I don't want them to be drunks. So we know where drunks come from? From people who drink. If you don't want them to be drunk, tell them not to be drinking, because drinking leads to drunkenness. It's, again, the nature of alcohol. That's compromise. Why would you do that? Because you are trying to tickle ears and get people to show up, because crowd is more important than being biblically right. Let me tell you another thing. There's a guy on there, pastors an independent fundamental Baptist church, who graduated from Hiles Anderson College, who taught on faculty at Hiles Anderson College. Now, if I told you the name, most wouldn't, but Bethany would know who he is. He was one of her teachers. He is trying to figure out how to have, this is his conversation. Now that we're on live stream, and we're streaming around the world, which really you're not, you just think you are. But we're streaming around the world. He has someone in some other state who likes him. And they begin sending their tithe to him. And here's his conversation. Now, you may think this is a light thing, but if you're a Baptist and this doesn't blow your head apart, then you probably shouldn't be a pastor. Here's what he wants. How can we have a digital church membership? How can we bring people into church membership who's in another state so they can be part of our church, i.e. keep sending us their money? Do you not know what a local New Testament church is? If you're not here, you're not part of the church. That's what the Bible teaches. But and here's what's aggravating. There's other preachers who are trying to tell them how to do it. And I'm like, what are you doing? You're nuts. That's compromise. And all along the way, in all of these conversations, and multiple other, that's just some of them. I read this somewhat cathartic, because I just really say, what is wrong with the world? And I read it and say, okay, that's what's wrong with the world. We're what's wrong with the world. We're not standing for God's word. That's what's wrong with the world. But all along the way, in all of these conversations, continually, and now I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptist preachers, continually taking pot shots at the King James. Let me tell you, this is God's word right here. Amen. You don't need to add anything. You don't need to take anything out. It's eternal. It is without error. It is the completed word of God. Nothing, it's preserved. It's inspired. It is exactly what we need. We need every word. Don't take a word out. Don't add a word. This is God's word right here. And let me tell you, one of the reasons you see the compromise in all these other areas, because you see a compromise in that area. Once you become the decider of what the Bible says, it can say whatever you want it to say. To me, the issue of the King James is very simple. Either I'm the authority or God's the authority. If I'm the authority, I come up with how I want to say. If God's the authority, I don't need to change it. I just need to figure out what the Bible says. Now, when I hear things like this, now you can feel however you feel, and you say, well, Pastor, well, I think you just get upset over silly things. But I get upset, and the reason I'm upset is not because I think I'm smarter than them or better than them or more successful than them. Here's why I'm upset, because the Lord deserves better than that. We who stand up behind this pulpit like this all across the world need to be people of integrity, people of character, people who stand for the Word of God against all of the throngs that come against it. We need to say, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter how you feel. I don't care how you're brought up. The Word of God is the Word of God, and we're going to stand true. The crowds may not come. And too many times we're worried about the crowd. The crowd comes and goes. It ebbs and flows. It's whatever it is. But the Word of God endures forever. This is what we stand on. So I tell you, the reason we are to be upset is because of biblical compromise. Now, that brings us to the second one. What is the response we are to have when we're upset? The response when we are upset, what should that be? Do we go and pick at the other churches? Do we go burn down the other churches? Do we go and fight? Do we just park in their parking lot where they come out and have like a big gang fight with them? How do we respond to these things? I'm telling you, it's right to be upset. I think the Lord's upset. I don't think the Lord's in heaven is like, yeah, whatever. I think the Lord gets upset about these things. And I think we who love the Lord need to get upset about these things. But what do we do now that we're upset? Now that we're worked up, the blood is flowing. Now what do we do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go with me to chapter 18. Look with me in verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people. Now remember, he's jealous for the Lord. He tells us why he's jealous, because of all the compromises happening. Now he's going to act on this. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And that is a classic situation. You're up there preaching away and people are like, okay, whatever. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. In other words, I'm going to stand with the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Time out on the field. Don't be surprised when the devil's crowd is always larger than our crowd. Broad is a way that leads to destruction. And number two is this, the Lord doesn't work through the crowd. He works through individuals who stand for him. Pastor White, if we had a crowd, we could. No, no. If we have God, we can. Back to our verses. Verse 23. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods. Now watch what he says. And I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So I said the reason to be upset is biblical compromise. Number two, the response when we are upset, ready, is to stand for God. You do what you're supposed to be doing. Well, they're not, okay, you do what you're supposed to be doing. We need to get stirred up, we need to get fired up, and then we need to stand up for our Lord. Can I tell you, I'm in many ways thankful for 2020, because it made it real clear where everyone stands. In many ways, 2020 was like a Mount Carmel experience. People quit playing games and made a decision. Well, I don't like the decision, but they made a decision. They showed us where they were standing. Before 2020, everyone was kind of mixed together, and finally, I think God said, okay, stop. Let's figure out where you're at. Are you with me or against me? Are you really sold out or not? Are you really believe the Bible or not? Are you walking by faith or walking by fear? Let's find out. Everyone can talk the talk. Let's find out who's going to walk the walk. And we found out who was really standing for the Lord. If God is God, let's follow him. If God is not the God, then let's do what others. Let's give it up and just go follow the world. Now, the solution for our nation is not the overthrow of the government. Pastor White, maybe we just need to, and this is what people tell me, we just need to start all over. This whole thing is messed up. We just need to start all over. Why? When man starts anything, it always goes downhill. The only thing that never needs fixed is God. He's perfect. His word is perfect. The solution for America is not the overthrow of the government. Let me just say this, because we have these weird thinking that goes on. The American Revolution wasn't a bunch of rednecks with their guns fighting against the government. Well, you know, back in 1776, we got our guns and we fixed things. No, you didn't. Okay, you're ignorant of history. It was one government fighting another government. That's the American Revolution. We created a new government under the Continental Congress. They established an army under a general. They trained them. Not right off, because that showed, but eventually they trained them and got them ready and got some allies with the French, and we fought the greatest empire at that time, maybe that really ever existed, challenging the Roman Empire, and we defeated them with God's blessings. It wasn't a bunch of rednecks with their guns fighting against the government. Now, if this idea that we're all going to get upset how things are and we're going to go get our ARs and we're going to fix things, that's not what's going to fix America. You know what's going to help America? You know what's going to fix America? The solution for America is for God's people to follow God's word. Well, maybe that won't work. Then nothing's going to work. If that doesn't work, nothing works. This is why we pray for revival. If there is no revival, there is no other solution. Politics can slow down the decay. Politics may keep it from going off the cliff as fast as it goes. Maybe the next guy in office can put the brakes on things, but they're all headed to the same cliff. The only thing that steers a nation away from the cliff is revival. When God's people get right with God and begin impacting the world around us because we're salt and light, that's the only thing that's going to change the nation. I want you to turn with me, because I want you to see some verses now together. Go with me to Ephesians 6. And look with me in verse 10. We'll slow down this message slightly and look at some scripture together to challenge us in this. Ephesians chapter 6. Because it's easy to get so worked up in point 1 that we forget what we're supposed to be doing in point 2. We get so worked up with the biblical compromise that we think the answer is in the flesh, and the answer is not in the flesh, the answer is in the spirit. We need spiritual help, spiritual victory, because this is ultimately still a spiritual fight that we're in. In Ephesians 6, look with me in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, all the trickery of the devil. For ultimately, this is what the idea is in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take anew the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, where we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So I ask you tonight, are we standing for the Lord? Now watch, we need to get so upset over the compromise that's sweeping through our churches and thus through our nations that we grow a backbone and stand against it. Back in the Civil War days, they fought differently. They fought under certain banners. Every state kind of had their own grouping of soldiers. And the worst thing that could ever happen to your group, your regiment, was to lose its banner, its standard, its flag. Not just the U.S. flag, but the flag that represented your group. And that was really one of the things they always were concerned about. Don't let it fall into enemy's hands, because that was a terrible thing to happen. And in the midst of this battle, as the man with the banner was standing there and the troops were advancing, they began taking heavy casualties and falling back. And the man with the banner was still going forward because you always went towards your banner. And if the banner advanced, you advanced. And the man with the banner is going forward, but the enemy's coming closer. And the men began retreating and began saying, "Bring the banner back to the men! Bring the men banner back to the men!" And the man with the banner says, "No! Bring the men back to the banner!" And that's what we need to do. We need to come back forward to what we're supposed to be doing, charging, standing, doing what God has called us to do. That's the response we have when we're upset. We stand for the Lord. We do what's right. We follow the Bible. And so I tell you tonight, we ought to be upset. Upset over the compromise that happens in our type of churches. I'm not talking about the Catholic Church. I'm not talking about the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Episcopalians and the Anglicans and all the Charismatics and all the hogwash. I'm talking about independent, fundamental Baptist churches that are compromising. We need to stand. We need to do what's right. And finally, let me speak about one more thing about that. The reason we get upset is because of compromise. The way we respond, the response of that is we stand for God. Now watch, and this is very important. Because I think when we try to do one and two, we get in trouble with number three if we don't do it right. The way we respond. Go back with me to chapter 18 again. And look with me in verse 33. So Elijah's upset. He's upset because of the compromise. It's so much so that he makes a stand on Mount Carmel. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to stand for God. You make your decision up. I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm standing. But notice how he stands. Look at verse 33. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, "Fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." They did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." They did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Now watch, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Verse 39, I was going to focus on, there's a lot to be said here, but I'm going to focus on verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, now watch, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." There's a return now back to the Lord. So the reason we get upset is because of biblical compromise. The response is that we stand for God. Now, the way we respond is critical. Now, watch. The way we respond must glorify God. However we're going to do this, it has to bring glory and honor. We're not trying to build a name for ourselves. We're not trying to get people to look at us. We're not looking for clicks, social media clicks. We don't give out weird type of sermon titles just so people will click on and watch and so we can somehow create online revenue from it. It has nothing to do with revenue. It has nothing to do with trying to get a following. We're not trying to sell any books. We don't have a conference we're trying to fill. All we want to see is the Lord high and lifted up. The way we respond must glorify God. We are never to make it about us. What we want, what we think, what we feel. We want our Lord to be honored and glorified. Even in all of the, if you maybe feel harshness of some of the things I've said. You say, "Well, Pastor White, that doesn't sound like glorify God, what all you said." Let me tell you, iron sharpeneth iron. You take a metal file and you try to sharpen a metal shovel or hoe or something, you're going to create some friction. Maybe some sparks flying. But the shovel or the hoe or the whatever it is you're sharpening is better off for it. The reason I'm just trying to nitpick and, not nitpick, bother anger, upset my fellow preachers? I don't know how. I've tried to. Every time a guest preacher comes in here, I find some time to tell them what I think about how other preachers are. Someone was here recently, and I said to him, I said, I think these pastors are a bunch of cowards. His eyes got real big. He was like, man, you're going to make some people mad at you. Good. Grow a backbone. Stand for the Lord. You know why I say that? Because he deserves better. I want him high and lifted up. I won't mention the person, but they're sitting here, and they told me about a situation in another church in another state where the pastor stands outside and preaches to the people inside because he's too scared to come in and get sick. Shame. That doesn't glorify. So we want to aggravate people. We want to upset people because we want the Lord high and lifted up. Takes a little bit of friction sometimes to do it. Sometimes you got to make some sparks fly. We want God to be honored and glorified. But now watch. But when we do this, let me give you a couple warnings. Because if we're not careful, we end up doing some things that doesn't honor and glorify him. It's not about us. It's about him. So let me give you several warnings, because I already know I'm not old. I just have lived long. I'm still young. Not sure how that works, but trust me, it's somewhat true. I've seen how people responded. I was preaching once, this is another church, some years ago, and I was preaching on this idea of being bold in soul winning. So the guy took my sermon in a way I was not intended. So he went, right after church, went to another church that was a Catholic church. And he went outside, waited for them to get out, and started witnessing all the people coming out of the Catholic church. It didn't go over well. And I had to say, well, that's not what I... Why don't you go to your neighbors? Go to people down the road. You don't need to go to their church on their property, in their parking lot, really trespassing and doing that. That really wasn't the right way to do that. And so I want to give you some warning so that we don't do this in a way that dishonors the Lord. Go with me then, now, if you will, to Psalms 19. I'm going to give you three just warnings, if you will, about how we do this in a way that we need to stand. We need to be aggravated. We need to be upset. We need to stand. But we need it in a way that honors him. Psalms 19, if you will. Look with me in verse 14. The Bible says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Here's the first warning, if you will. However we respond, we want to glorify God. That means this is going to have to make us careful how we speak to people. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I'm absolutely, completely opposed to the sin of homosexuality. It is perversion, it is wrong, it is sinful, it is ungodly, it is unbiblical. There's nothing in the Bible positive, it's all negative. We should look at it and understand it is a sinful, wrong, perverted lifestyle. But you know what they need? They need to get saved. I am not going to stand up here and say, I hope the ground opens up and they all swallow, I'll get it swallowed up and go straight to hell. I am never going to be glib about people dying without Christ going to hell. They need to get saved. But I'm never going to accept that lifestyle. It's never going to be right. I'm never going to agree with it. It's always perverted and wrong. But I want to speak about it in a way that honors him. The Bible says he wants all men to be saved. Therefore, I have to speak in a way that pertains to that. So we have to be careful how we speak. I want to glorify him. I want people to stand up and do what's right, but I don't want to say things in a way that dishonors my Lord. I'm upset when pastors are closing down their church. Just the other day, another blurb. I went back to the same group that I'm talking about, another blurb in that group. Someone in this church, someone got COVID. Okay, people get sick. So the question is, do I shut down my church for 2 weeks? I'm thinking, okay, I already know the answer. The answer is no. And how many... Pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor saying, yeah, do it for 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, maybe a week. I'm thinking, why? Here's an idea. Tell those who are sick, stay home. Tell those who are healthy, show up, and let's preach about Jesus. And if people are too scared, it's called liberty. If you're too scared to show up, you stay home. Those of us who have faith, let's stand for the Lord and do what's right. But let me tell you what I did not do. I did not get on there and blow them away. Did I want to? Yes. Did I? No. That's not my flock. That's not what God has called me to do. Now, I'm going to preach to you as clear as I can. I'm trying to do that tonight. But I don't want to use my words in a way that dishonors the Lord. I don't want my anger to come out in a way that dishonors him. I want my anger to be a reason for me to stand, for me to do right. So it makes us careful how we speak. Not only makes us careful how we speak, but in a bigger picture, it makes us careful how we act. I want you to go with me to another place, Romans 13. Maybe you don't feel, I feel this way. Maybe I'm projecting myself on you. I never want to compromise. To me, that is just, bleh! I hate the word, I hate the thought, I hate the act of compromise. You know, it makes me feel like a homosexual. It just makes me feel weak and effeminate and disgusting. I never want to compromise. But at the same time, I want to live the way the Lord wants me to live. So I got to be careful. Look at me in Romans 13, look at me in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now is a high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. All of that idea about, that's kind of about standing for the Lord again, but he says it in the context of being compassionate and loving towards people. So here's how I try to apply it. I'm absolutely never shutting down the church because there's a virus that has a 99.5% whatever it is. If you get it, you have a 99.5% of recovery. And if you get the vaccine, it's 99.7%. So, oh boy, look at that, 0.2% better. That's if you don't die from the side effects. Now, I cannot understand it. It doesn't even cross my mind. I cannot imagine ever shutting down the church because I'm scared I'm going to get sick and cough. Or, worst case scenario, I'm going to die and go to heaven. You know what I say? Good, great. I got a home prepared for me. I'm waiting to see what it looks like. But I'm going to be careful how I treat my fellow believer. If someone comes in, it's been over a year now. If someone comes in those doors that we haven't seen in a year, I am not going to treat them like they're some type of heathen. Yeah, about time you slunk back in here, you yellow-bellied, get my words out, you yellow-bellied coward. Why would I do that? I'd rather talk to pastors that way. It's more fun. I'm not going to treat my fellow believers. I'm not going to treat church members that way. Maybe some fellow believers who are pastors. I want to be careful how I act up with them. I don't understand living by fear. We have a God who's above all things. Nothing ever surprises him. Nothing overwhelms him. But I know believers who act in fear. I don't agree with it. Don't like it. Preach against it. But if they show back up, that's a step of faith. I want to encourage it. I don't want to discourage it. I'm not going to go along with their fear, but I don't want to discourage any even small steps of faith. So I want to be careful how I treat people, how I act. I'm not going to compromise, but I want to respond in love towards people. Let me show you one more. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, if you will. Because there's another way that it begins affecting the way we respond. Yes, we're upset. We're just sometimes, if you will, spitting mad upset. And it should drive us to take a strong stand and a very clear stand for God. But we want to do, however we respond, we want to do it in a way that honors the Lord and pleases him, because it's about him, not about us. When people do wrong, they're not sinning against me. It's not my word, it's not my will, it's not my commands, it's the Lord's. If you sin, you're not sinning against me in that way. You're sinning against him. And so I have to understand that. So I want to treat people in a way that honors the Lord. I want to respond in a way that honors the Lord and glorifies him. So I'm going to be careful of the words I use. I'm going to be careful of my action towards people. I want to act in love. I'm not going to be wishy-washy and go along with it, but however I stand, I want to stand in a way that tries to encourage people, not discourage them. Then there's a third way that I think we respond in a way that glorifies him. And that's Luke chapter 9. Look with me in verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he being Jesus, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered to a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? It's interesting because they're talking about Elijah. They're talking about a different event, but the same idea, the fire that Elijah prayed and fire came down. Another time it happened with Elijah as well. So here's their response. We want to stand for it, so let's pray that God will send down fire and kill them. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. That's not my heart. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So it makes us careful how we speak. It makes us careful how we act. Now watch this. And it makes us careful how we pray. Now is the time to pray for the salvation of souls and the revival of saints. Pastor Wright, do you ever pray that God would judge? No, because he's going to judge. I don't need to pray about it. He's going to do it. My concern is trying to get people saved and trying to get people to live for Jesus before that judgment comes. Can I tell you, and I say this with a sad heart because I love America, but here's the truth. There's an end date for our nation. There's an end date. I don't know when the end date is. Hope is not my lifetime, but it could be. How can God continue to let a nation? See, well, you know, there's other nations, but there's no nation like this nation who built their nation on the Word of God. And when we don't do right, it dishonors His Word. We become a laughingstock, not just as a quote-unquote democracy, but as a, again, quote-unquote Christian nation, we become a laughingstock to this world, which reflects very poorly on our Lord. And for the Lord to honor Himself as He must, it seems like judgment must come upon our nation if there's no revival. So I don't pray, Lord, judge those wicked people. God is going to judge those wicked people. I pray, Lord, can we have a little bit more time, if possible, to see some people saved? And maybe, Lord, can there be revival? Maybe the judgment doesn't happen yet. Maybe not in my lifetime. Maybe a little longer we can have. So it makes us careful how we pray. I say things like I said about the people in Washington, D.C., the people who have more respect for cockroaches and sewer rats than Pelosi and Schumer and that whole crowd. I call them the most vile and wicked people, and I believe those things. But my prayer is not, Lord, judge Pelosi. My prayer is, Lord, revive your saints. This is what we need. So however upset we are about biblical compromise, and however determined we are to stand true for God, we must always do it in a way that lifts up the name of Christ. Watch, with a desire to draw people to Him. So we get to the end. And I do believe, that we have a right as God's people to be upset with how this sin-filled world treats our Lord. It should upset us. And it should really upset us, by the way God's people seem to be treating our Lord. I'll just say it again. It really bothers me when you name the name of Christ and you live in such a way that brings a shame to the name of Christ. But that right to be upset means we need to be upset the right way with the right response. We must channel those feelings and that aggravation into praying, witnessing, and serving. I'll give you one last illustration. We'll kind of close it down. years ago in another church. There's a fellow, we'll call his name Bob. Bob was the bus mechanic. There were several churches, several buses in this church that we had for the bus ministry, I think three or four buses. And Bob was the main mechanic. And we'd have work days where the pastor would stand up and say, "Hey, Bob needs help on the buses on Saturday. How many men would come out?" And, you know, half a dozen men, maybe 10 men would raise their hand. And only guy would ever come out, we'd call his name Henry. Henry would look around, "Where's everyone else at?" And Bob said, "I don't know, just me and you, Henry." It happened multiple times. People raised their hand, only Bob would always be there, and Henry would only show up. Henry got mad. Henry went to the pastor and said, "You know what, I'm really upset about this. No one helps Bob but me. It just really upsets me. All these people raise their hand, no one shows up." And the pastor said, "Yeah, I know. Unfortunately, sometimes that's how it happens. But thank God, Henry, you're there." It happened a couple more times, and here's what Henry said. I'm not going to help Bob anymore. If no one else is going to help Bob, it just aggravates me too much to help Bob with no one else there. Henry, how does that help Bob out? You're the only guy helping him, and you're going to quit helping him because everyone else quit helping him because you're so upset by how they're responding. Your aggravation over their response is causing you now not to do what you're supposed to be doing. Henry never helped Bob again. In fact, Henry eventually got so mad because no one helped Bob, including Henry, that Henry quit the church. Let me tell you, that is silly, isn't it? And it's silly for us to get so upset of how all this is going on that we don't witness, we don't pray, we don't be faithful, we don't stand for truth because I'm just so mad at how everyone else is not witnessing, not praying, not serving, not standing for truth. It makes me so mad that I'm not going to do it. Really, that's not the right response. The right response tonight is, if no one else is, I will. Not because I'm special, not because I'm something unique, not because I'm better than them, but the Lord deserves it. He deserves it. And I think we need to be like Elijah. I'm jealous for the Lord. And people need to make a decision. I don't know what you're going to decide, but I'm going to stand. I'm not serving Baal. I'm going to stand. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to stand. And then we need to do it in a way that always lifts up the name of Christ. It's not about us. It's about Him. God has a plan, and He's still at work. And like in Elijah's day when he said, "I still got 7,000 men, I still believe that there's a remnant in America. I don't believe that this handful of people at Grace Baptist Church is the only people in America who's trying to do what's right. I believe there's many people like us. Even though I speak about these other independent fundamental Baptists who preachers who are doing weird stuff, I do believe there's other good men across our nation. Even in this area, I can tell you there's several churches who never closed one time during what was the once-in-a-lifetime pandemic that had 99.5% chance of recovery, which you kind of wonder how bad it is. Several churches never closed one time. I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptist churches. We're not the only one. We don't need to pat ourselves on the back. We're not the only ones. I'm just telling you, the Lord deserves better. And if they're not, let us do it because the Lord deserves it. Let's pray together. Father, I pray